Well, hello and good evening and welcome back if you were here this morning. God just blessed us with a gorgeous day outside, and I can't think of a better way to wrap up a beautiful day than to gather together with people of like precious faith and share these precious moments with one another. Singing praises to God, I encourage you to pick up your Bible, be opening to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read just a couple of verses to kick this lesson off. Appreciate all of our visitors we have here tonight. This is a pretty good crowd for us on a Sunday night. We have several visitors. You didn't know you were walking into a construction site. Sorry about that. We apologize for that. We see that the front porch is not looking too hot right now. And also, the projector screen overhead's missing, so we won't have any PowerPoint, but that's okay. People have been preaching the gospel for centuries without PowerPoint, and I'm convinced we don't need it. Welcome. I encourage you to pick up your Bibles once again. Let's read that quick passage. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Now, we talked this morning about gossip and all the ill effects that come from not being able or not being willing to control our mouths, our tongues. And I wanted to think of a similar lesson or a related type of subject to talk about tonight, just as kind of a part two of this morning's sermon. And I thought maybe we would talk about maybe general lessons, something, a general lesson on sins of the tongue, or maybe how difficult it is to control our tongues. You know how James talks about that at length in James chapter 3. But you know, I'm always doing that, aren't I? Always looking at the negative, always focusing on the difficulties and not the blessings. So I thought maybe we just flip the script a little bit tonight. And I want to talk to you about the good things that we can do with our tongues. I want to talk about the positive things that we can do with our mouths. I want to talk about the uplifting things, the way we can bless others with our words. How's that for being positive and proactive instead of negative and reactive? Hopefully it'll work well for us. We'll see what happens. Let's just jump right into this lesson. The good things that we can do with the mouths that God has blessed us with. First of all, I will suggest to you that one of the most positive, beneficial things that anyone can do with their mouths is what we've been doing for the past 15, 20, 25 minutes. And that's singing praises to our Creator, lifting up praise and honor and our requests to Him, our petitions and prayer. That's just one of the best things that we can ever do with our mouths, just extolling our God's praises. That's always good. And it's good we can do that really without even verbalizing those words, can't we? We can think those things. God knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're saying in our heads. But when we do this together, when we unite our voices, when we combine our strength and our power, and we increase that volume, it's just a very positive thing. It has a very positive effect on us today, and that's going to carry on into the week. It's going to bless our work week, our school week, what have you. So these are good things that we do when we come together like this. Psalm 34 and verse 1 says that very thing. Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 15, similar statement. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. I want to do this just as much as I possibly can, don't you? Both of those passages talk about continually doing these things. Continually let His praise be in our mouth. Continually offer up that sacrifice, that fruit of the lips, that sweet fruit. It's so good for us to do that. And I know it's good for me. And I want to do that every chance I get. Every chance God gives me to do that, I want to be here doing that. And I hope you do as well. Offering up that sweet fruit of the lips. God likes that. And we know if God likes it, it's got to be good for us. If He wants it, it's got to be what's best for us. So that's point number one. Positive ways that we can use our voices. Second of all, another thing we can do to use our mouths in a positive way is to make peace with other people. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. One of my favorite all-time passages of Scripture. One of the favorite Proverbs, if not the favorite Proverbs, definitely in the top two or three that I have there. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We've all seen this truth put in play, haven't we? Before? We've seen this played out in our everyday lives. Anyone who has children has been able to see this clearly in their dealings with them. Your child is upset, he's emotional, he's distraught, she's dramatic, whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter if he's right, if he's in the right, or if he's been wronged, if he's done wrong, that doesn't matter. It really, the outcome that's going to be determined is how we respond to him, right? And you go to this child, and you fly off the handle, you raise your voice, you speak harshly to him, and what's going to happen? It's going to be like throwing a lit match on a gasoline spill, right? It's just going to ignite. It's going to be like a spark in a powder keg. It's just going to explode on you. You've seen it happen before. Maybe you've had that happen to you as well. And the reason for that is it just stirs up anger because you're fighting fire with fire, and it's only natural. Now, you approach the same child with a calm head and a even hand, and you explain the situation to that child without raising your voice, and you let him know what the deal is, and you can see literally his anger being turned away. You can see it being melted away. You can see the calm and how this situation just resolves itself. Why is that? Why is it that when we fly off the handle, he's going to fly off the handle? If we approach him calmly, he's going to respond calmly. Well, it's pretty simple. It's because we get what we give. We reap what we sow. We respond in anger, it's going to spawn more anger. We respond in gentleness, it's more than likely going to produce gentleness as well. Rage produces rage. Kindness produces kindness. Now I want you to try it sometime. Just have it in your mind. Purpose it right now. Try this experiment through the week. Be looking for an opportunity to perform an experiment. Be ready for this now. The first person that comes up to you and is angry or upset with you or anybody, just responding in a negative way, even if it's just being a total jerk to you, here's what I want you to do. But you got to prepare in advance because you're not going to be ready for it if you don't. Just say a few kind, gentle words to that person and just see what the reaction is. Just see what the outcome of that is going to be. And these are just proverbs that we read about. These are generalizations. It's not always going to be truthful. It's not always going to work out this way and every time. But more times than not, what you're going to find is you're going to diffuse the volatile situation with those kind, soft words. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, his Beatitudes, he said there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." When we're trying to make peace with people, whether it be our children, our brethren, our neighbors, what have you, that's a blessed thing. That's a thing that makes people happy. That's a thing that produces positive results. And he said that we're going to be called the sons of God if we do that. If we are making peace, we're going to be God's sons. Why is that? Well, it's very simply because God is the God of peace. We read that over and over in Scripture. He's the God of peace. We read passages like Psalm 86 and verse 15, where it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God of mercy and graciousness, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." When we behave like our Father, we speak to people with gentleness and respect and loving kindness. We are being His sons. We are being sons of the Most High. Nothing stirs up anger, animosity, and conflict any more than harsh words. Angry words. And when we approach that situation, once again, turn the table, flip that script, it's just going to diffuse it. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A bad-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. But the blessed are the peacemakers. But a gentle answer turns away wrath." There's always a but. You handle it one way, it's going to play itself out one way. You handle it the right way, you're going to see better results. Which is more blessed? Stirring it up or calming it down? I think we know the answer to that. The third thing that we can do, the third way that we can use our voices, our mouths, our words in positive ways, is just speaking those timely words. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 talks about that. Spending a lot of time in Proverbs, bouncing around in those. We'll continue to do that. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances. Have you ever known someone who just had the knack of saying just the right thing at just any given time? And what a wonderful ability that is, skill that is, a characteristic that is. The proverb writer said it's like golden apples in a silver basket. Just kind of try to picture or imagine a place setting like that, because that's what I think he's talking about. Maybe something lovely and appealing to the eye like that. Decorative fruit makes for good place settings. I don't know if you are aware of that or not, but I was given a gift for Christmas from my sisters. It was a wooden bowl, hand-carved bowl, and some wooden fruit, and it was lovely, I thought. I really got a big kick out of that. And when you look at it, it's always bright, and it's always colorful. It never grows old and brown like regular bananas do. It's always bright and yellow. But that kind of thing, it's just very colorful, and it's very lovely to the eyes, and that's the way it is for someone who just can pick the right words at the right time to help someone in a difficult situation. He says a word spoken in the right circumstances in that proverb, 25 verse 11. But another version of the Bible, and this is really more a more literal interpretation of that phrase, it says a word upon its wheels. And the idea there, that word spoken in the right circumstances, upon its wheels, is that it just kind of rolls out of your mouth. It just kind of runs smoothly. I just got a new set of big old tires put on my truck, and that thing was just running as rugged as any go-kart that I've ever had in my life. But put that new tires on there, those new tires, and it just drives like a champ now. It steers like a charm, and that's the way it is when we're speaking those appropriate words, those timely words. It just smooth sailing. It just can smooth out nearly any situation. Proverbs 15 and verse 23 puts it like this. A man has joy in an apt or appropriate answer. And how delightful is a timely word. A timely word is delightful. But I got to tell you, I really wish I was like that. I don't have that skill. I want to talk to you about some of the conditions that I suffer with. I suffer from seasonal allergies, and I suffer from tendonitis in my elbow, and I suffer from foot and mouth disease. Unfortunately, that's just typical for me to open mouth and insert foot. And unfortunately, it's not a seasonal problem like the allergies, and it's not something that's aggravated with work or activity like this tennis elbow. It's just there all the time. And you know what? It's plagued me for nearly all my life, and I have a knack of picking just the most inappropriate, bizarre, untimely words instead of those timely ones. What do you do about a thing like that? What do I do about a thing like that? What can we do to get better at responding appropriately to the given situations that we run into in life? Well, the only thing I could do is address this from the angle, the aspect of my problems. One of the problems that I have is I try to be funny. Once again, I attempt to be funny. It always doesn't always come out well, but I like to try to make people laugh. Another problem with that is most people don't share my sense of humor, so we run into all kinds of problems here. And another problem with that is it's not always good to come up with a witty remark every time you speak to someone. That's not always appropriate, and I have a tendency to try to do that. So that's one of the things I have to watch out for. You don't have to try to be funny all the time when you're talking to people. Just listen to them and respond to them. Another problem I have is I'm the kind of person who likes to get the last word in. Anybody else like that? Is it just me? Don't feel like you always need to comment or that you always have to have a comeback, because unfortunately I'm kind of wired that way. Sometimes you're looking for that appropriate word, that timely word. Sometimes there are no appropriate words. Did you know that? Sometimes it's just better to zip it up, just to be silent. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says that very thing. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." You know, I've always, in my life, struggled with leaving well enough alone. Really, I don't like that terminology. I want to change that cliche to leaving bad enough alone. Because sometimes I make things bad with the things I say, and then I make them worse. I compound the problem by trying to make amends. And sometimes it's just better to leave it alone. Sometimes it's just better to be silent. Another problem I have, personally, you may share this problem, is that the more fatigued I get, the more tired I get, the more likely I am to say some untimely remark. And my wife knows this very well. The sleepier I get, the goofier I get. That's just the way I am. And what that tells me is that I either need to get more rest at night and try to be better rested when I have to deal with people, or to practice that silent thing a little more than I do. And then finally, and this I think this is the big one. Those are kind of funny, but I think this is really hits at the heart of the problem. I'm a better talker than I'm a listener. Really, I am. I don't listen very well sometimes. Unfortunately, I'm a bit hard of hearing as well, so that really doubles the problem. Listen, do you really want to get better at giving timely answers? Coming up with those timely words? Start paying attention to the people that you're talking to. Start becoming a better listener. Work on that. Actually listening to what people are talking to you about. Then you're going to understand more readily what the appropriate answer is going to be. I'm often more interested in what I have to say to people than what people have to say to me. I'm oftentimes thinking what my response is going to be before they even finish their phrase. I'm just confessing to you up here. It's the way I work. And I need to change that. I need to work on that. And listen, if you're only interested in what you have to say and not what other people have to say, you're never going to come up with those timely words. The next thing, I believe the fourth thing that we can do to improve, enhance our relationship with people when we talk to them, the way we can use our mouths better, is just to try to encourage people. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30 talk about this. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. We read there, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Encouragement, edification, similar type of concepts. It's such a good thing. And look, it's really not very difficult to build people up with our words. What do we often do, though, when we talk to people? We often tear them down, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We get carried away sometimes with the way we talk to people. But look, it's really just a matter, once again, of flipping things around again, putting a positive spin on things, turning the negative into a positive. I'll use an example of children again. You want to see a child flourish, grow confidence, sprout his own wings so he can fly solo. You want to see him just become the best person that he can in his life. It's all about how you handle each situation with that child and how you talk to him. I'll give you an example. A child spills a drink or walks into a piece of furniture or something that's very delicate. Now, there's a couple of different ways you can handle that. You can say, "You are one clumsy oaf. You are always falling into things. You're always knocking into things. What's wrong with you?" Or you can say, "Honey, you need to try and be more careful next time." Maybe someone's having a difficult time with a subject at school, a lesson at school. There's a couple of different ways you can handle it. You can say something like, "You are just so dumb. You are going to fail if you don't straighten your act up. What's wrong with you?" Or you can say, "Honey, you really need to try harder. And I have confidence in you. I know you can do better. And I'm here to help you when you need me." Or maybe a child is struggling with sports. And you can say, "Well, you just really stink at that sport. You're going to have to try something different because you're horrible at that. You need to give that up." Or you can say, "Let's find something you're better at. I'm sure there's something that you're more suited at, some other sport. And listen, even if you're not, it's just a silly sport. Sports don't really mean anything. Don't you worry about it." You beat a kid down, and some of them are remarkable. Don't get me wrong. Some of them are so resilient. They have that strength within them to find that resolve to excel anyway, either to please you or to spite you. Either way. But let me tell you something about that child. He will carry those verbal wounds around with him for the rest of his life. And it's going to affect him in other ways later on down the line. And it's going to have an effect on his other areas in his life, in his relationships, what have you. And he might excel. He might overcome that. But chances are he's going to be bitter. And he's going to feel inferior. Even if he acts like a tough guy. Even if he acts like the superior person is going to be a mask. He's really going to be a very insecure person. And he's going to not do well at relationships. But if you want him to excel in life, teach him about life. Teach him about love and righteousness and godliness. Speak to him in such ways that would instill that within him. You encourage that child every opportunity you get. But the same is true with our brethren. We need to find every opportunity we can to speak encouraging words to them. Because listen, you know, you talk about children. Some of our brethren are what? They're babes in Christ, right? Children in Christ. They need those encouraging words. I've been a Christian for almost 2 decades now, and I still need those uplifting and encouraging words. And Paul tells us as much in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. Sin is deceitful, it's deceptive. It'll get in there and it'll harden our hearts. And if we're not there trying to encourage people to overcome that, to do better, that we know you can do it and I'm here with you to help you, it's going to bring them down and tear them down. And that's not what we want for our brethren. That's not what we want for anyone. Now that situation in that Paul's, or whoever wrote the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews 3:13, evidently that situation there was some brethren were actually afraid to come and assemble with the other Christians. They were afraid for their life. And the writer there encouraged them to do that, to encourage them to assemble, to embolden them. You think about what that word encourage means. Encourage, to instill courage in a person, to empower them. And if we can do that for each other, instill courage and power within each other, then we're going to give us the ability to overcome the obstacles that Satan throws in our paths. Sometimes people are just frightened to be the best they can be. Did you know that? It scares some people to death to excel in life. They need encouraging to let people know we have confidence in them and they can do it. Fifth way we can use our tongues, our mouths in positive ways. It's really just simple. It's so profound and it's simplest. It's just be nice to people. Just be nice to people. Proverbs 16:21. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. That's an incredible concept there. Let's dissect that a little bit. It's that age-old adage, right? You've heard it before. You attract more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, right? I'll be honest with you, I don't know why anyone would want to attract flies. But if you ever want to do that, the sweet stuff's going to pull it out for you. It's going to pull it off for you, that is to say. And it's obvious even with animals. I have 2 dogs. And I get them much better responses from them. I get much more compliance with them when I'm telling them just what good boys they are, and I'm patting them, telling them just what great guys they are, and I love them so much, than when I'm hollering at them and yelling at them and getting frustrated at them. We can see it with animals. And it's true with people. That passage we started with again, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Once again, an old adage, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, right? It just does. Now, we have a similar situation with Alyssa. I've been told that Alyssa could eat a 2x4 if it has enough ranch dressing spread on it. She really loves ranch dressing that much. She can choke just about any kind of food down if you make it palatable to her. That's what we're talking about here. It's easier for people to swallow tough medicine when you're giving it in a sweet way, a palatable way, when it's spoken with grace, as if seasoned with salt, or slathered with ranch dressing, or sweetened with sugar, or whatever the case may be. We're talking about diplomacy here, using tact. It goes a long way in peaceful relationships and helping others and helping self. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Pleasant words, they just go down better. We swallow them easier. They taste better. They sound better to our ears. And it actually makes people feel better. It's healing to the bones. It's healing to the body. You know someone who's having a rotten day? You know what? You actually have the ability to make that person's day more rotten or to make it better. You can actually help improve that day. Not everybody's going to respond, once again, in the same way. Not everybody's going to respond to sweet words. Some people just don't take very well to all that drippy sweetness and kindness. But some people's love language, has anybody heard of that term, that concept of love languages? And that is the way we express love in meaningful ways to other people. That's a sermon in itself for another time. But according to this one counselor, I think his name is Chapman, that there are five love languages that people understand certain things better than others. Like some people really respond to quality time, some people to gifts, some people to physical touch, some people to personal service, and then other people to words of affirmation. Some people really need positive words, words of affirmation, uplifting words. And listen, some people, if they don't get them, they will actually become ill. They will actually become sick. If they're trapped in a relationship where they're not getting the love in ways that they can assimilate it, then they will literally become unwell. They need to hear things like, you are such a good cook. You do such a good job in the kitchen. Or things like, you know, you do such a good job with housework or yard work. I'm so glad that I married you, if you're married to that person. Or you can say something like, I really just love being around you. It just brightens up my day and the time I spend with you. Some people just need that to feel loved. You go back real quick to that Proverbs 16:21 that we talked about. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and the sweetness of speech will increase persuasiveness. Don't think that your sweetness of speech is just there to help other people with their day and their lives. There's something in it for you. That's what I don't want you to miss that catch. You can garner great benefit out of treating people that way. It says it will increase your persuasiveness. If you want to get everything that you can get out of a relationship, don't you know sweet words are going to go a lot farther in that direction for you than words of hatred and animosity, harsh words and harsh statements. Finally, the last thing that we'll talk about this evening, how we can use our mouths, our words, in constructive ways, and that's by teaching. Proverbs 15 and verse 7 says, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. One of the best things we can ever do with our words is teach people. Teachers just have a way of leaving a profound mark upon us. Can you think back in your life, when you went to school, and some of you are in school now, of a certain teacher that just left a profound mark on your life? I can think back in grade school. There was one particular teacher we had that had a really negative effect on me. Now, she had suffered some sort of breakdown early on in the year, and we went that whole year with this woman in that state, and we lost a whole year of grade school. I think it was seventh grade. See what an effect it was? I can't even remember what grade it was. But back then, we thought we were getting away with murder, right? But now I realize we just lost a whole year of what we really needed. We needed that education. We really had to knuckle down and make up for that the next year. But then I can think of other teachers who affected me profoundly in a good way, in a positive way. And, you know, you could just tell. You can tell the people who really like what they're doing. Those teachers, they really loved teaching. And it showed by the way they taught, by the way they spoke. They showed that they cared whether you learned or not. They showed you that they cared about you personally. What happens to you now and in the future? Like, if we really care about people, we're going to be teaching them every opportunity that we can. Those important lessons of life. We look for those teachable moments. For instance, a young person a teenager maybe, loses a friend. He has a good friend who dies at a young age. That's a perfect opportunity to teach them about the brevity of life and how important it is to be ready to stand before God on Judgment Day. It can happen to any one of us. Or maybe there's some event going on or some natural disaster like a hurricane blowing up the east coast of the United States. Maybe Hurricane Irene, for example. And that's a teachable moment to teach somebody the truth, to strike up those spiritual conversations. Hey, Hurricane Irene, are you thinking that maybe those people on that coast were doing a lot of praying at that time? Or I wonder if there were any atheists that living on that east coast who may have become believers because of this storm blowing in. Or, you know, something like that. Maybe you really can't trust in the uncertainty of riches. You know that? Look at how many people lost everything that they own. Billions of dollars worth of damage. You given much thought to the day that you're going to stand before God? What if that were to happen to you? What if you were to lose everything? How would you respond to that? Do you have a relationship with Christ? What happens if you were to be killed in a natural disaster? Are you ready to stand before Him? These are opportunities to teach people. We can find them all around us in the news, on the television, or what have you. Using our mouths for good, positive things, teaching people about the Lord. That's just the best thing we could ever do with these tongues that God has blessed us with. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 606 in just a moment to encourage you to obey the gospel this evening. Let me ask you, personally, are you ready to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment? Now, right now, all He wants to do is be your Savior. He wants to take away your sin and make you right in His sight. He wants to share eternity with you. But when He comes back, He's coming as your judge. Did you know that? Are you right with Him? Have you straightened your life up with Him? Have you made things right with Him? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you turned from your sins? Have you repented of those things? Have you confessed your faith in Christ? I know you believe in Him or you wouldn't be here. But that's just the starting point. Have you been baptized in order to have your sins forgiven? He who believes and has been baptized shall have been saved, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. If we can help you in any way, prepare for that great day, that's what we're here to do. We're going to stand in just a couple of seconds. We're going to be singing a song to praise God, first and foremost, but to give you an opportunity to mull this over. And if you need to talk to me about anything spiritual, you come on up while we're singing this song. You come up now while we're singing.